to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. Country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Verse 6. Then she, that is Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, she arose, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God, and where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. We thank you for the lessons that we have in these characters of Holy Scripture. And we pray tonight that as we multiply words upon the sacred text, that thou wilt use the word to speak to each of our hearts. We would say to thee tonight, like Samuel of old, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are here, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'd like to talk to you from the book of Ruth on the subject of Lordship Salvation. I believe that the biggest problem that's facing the Christian church at the present hour is the subject of Lordship Salvation. It is here, and it must be dealt with. And when we talk about Lordship Salvation, there's a twofold controversy, and it has arisen between good men. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. It's an excellent book. I read it. It has caused a stir among some of God's people, but it's a stir that is needed today. There's a day coming when God's people are going to be sifted. The word of God, our Lord himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he mentions the things that people will say in that day. They're on the outside, and they thought they were in. And we need to be very careful in this matter, and I'm one of those fellows who believes in Lordship Salvation. For the name of the one that we love is our Lord Jesus Christ. When I came here tonight, or any other time, you get Philip, but you just don't get Philip alone. You get the whole thing. You get Bumberger too. And I'll tell you, and when you get Lacey, you don't only get Lacey, you get a lot of buffalo. You know, you know. And it's the way it is. And it's the same way with everyone else. You see, we're a whole person. And when we receive Christ, we don't only receive Him as Jesus, as a Savior. And then if we want to submit to Him, fine. If we don't want to submit to Him, it's all right. No, it isn't all right. We have to submit to the whole person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't receive Him in part. We receive the whole person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that book by John MacArthur has caused many to think. And because men have written otherwise on the subject, they hate when someone says something that doesn't agree with them. But nevertheless, over the years, this has been a discussion among Bible students. But nevertheless, we're going to notice tonight the Lordship of Christ in salvation as taught in the book of Ruth. The setting of book of Ruth is in the days of the judges, the days when the judges ruled. And the days of the judgment of the judges were days of no king. Four times over in the book of Judges, we read the words, "There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Basically, prophetically, you and I are living in the days of the judges today. We are living in the day when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. There's no king in Israel. There could be a king in Israel, but the king was rejected. And he's ascended to the Father's throne. He's the King of the kings. He's Lord of lords. He's King of the church. He's Lord. There could be one there, but he isn't. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's amazing to me that there is a famine in the land of Canaan. It's interesting if you take time out to study the famines of Scripture. That's a good subject for a series of sermons. I preached on the famines of Scripture a number of years ago on Wednesday nights. And there are a number of famines in the Word of God, and they're very instructive. God sends a famine. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read, "In the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider, for God setteth the one against the other to the end, that man should leave nothing after him." How important. There's a famine in the land, and a man leaves the land, and you know what his name means? Elimelech means, "My God is King." And you know, you and I in our day, you and I, while there's no king in Israel, we cry to the world, "My God is King. He's a sovereign upon the throne." And we can sing from the heart, sing to God Almighty, sitting on His throne, "The Lamb our land's victorious." Sing His praise alone. God has brought salvation in His majesty. Who would not enthrone Him? Holy, King of kings. And of course, Elimelech, who was fleeing the land of Bethlehem, Judah, in order to escape the famine, he goes to the land of Moab. Now, Moab in Scripture is a Gentile nation. They're the descendants of Lot through incest. And the Scripture says in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even unto the 10th generation, yea, even forever." And here we find in Ruth chapter 1, we find a Moabite, an outsider, being made an insider, brought into fellowship with God, and becoming an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, you and I are like Ruth. We were outsiders too. We were aliens from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope, without God in the world. And just as Ruth was redeemed by Boaz and made an insider, you and I have been redeemed by the precious blood of a greater Boaz, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look tonight at Lordship salvation, at the decision of Ruth. You see, Naomi, after the death of her husband, after the death of her two sons, here we have three widows in the land of Moab. Naomi is a widow, Orpha is a widow, Ruth is a widow. But Naomi hears something. She hears a rumor. The Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. I like every word of that sentence. The Lord has visited his people. Our Lord said when he was here on earth, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And all that was grace in the ears of Naomi. She heard that the God had visited these people, and she was now rising up to return to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. She gives poor advice to her daughter-in-laws, and Orpha turns back. However, the same matters that caused Orpha to turn back again served only to bring out the fact that there was a different spirit in Ruth. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. Now, Naomi insisted that Ruth turn back as well, you see, and that only made more manifest the full strength of Ruth's purpose. And you see, when we come to Christ to be saved, we are certain there's salvation nowhere else. I am totally lost unless God enters the picture and graciously saves. And in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has done just that. Now, Ruth, as we notice in this passage, was definitely a chosen vessel prepared by the Lord for special use. For it is God who works in those whom he chooses, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ruth was a Gentile. She had no standing whatsoever under the law. Ruth was an alien and a stranger to the covenant nation. But our God is the God of the Gentiles, we read in the book of Romans, as well as of the Jews. Ruth, then, is a vessel of mercy which God had afore prepared for glory. And the noble qualities that are manifested in Ruth were but the ornaments of a character which God was pleased to give unto her. Ruth is one who was called according to God's purpose so that she might be conformed in due time to the image of God's dear Son. Now, we also who belong to Christ are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we in due time shall be changed into the image of God's dear Son. Now, humility is what is manifested in Ruth. What a humble girl she was. Many scriptures speak of humility. God's word says, God giveth grace to the humble, to the lowly. It was Ruth who took the low place, and she found grace. And it will ever be the same with those who follow that example. Now, we want to look at the greatness of Ruth's commitment that she speaks of to Naomi. She said to Naomi, first of all, whither thou goest, I will go. At every point in life, the paths could take you in various directions. But you see what Ruth is doing? She renounced all freedom of choice. She said, whither thou goest, I will go. She commits herself to a path which may lead she knows not where, but will be determined by another. Whither thou goest, I will go. That's lordship salvation, friends. Oh God, whatever your desire is, that satisfies me. That's exactly what Saul of Tarsus said on the Damascus Road. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you bowed the knee to the Lord of glory? You see, this is the confidence that Christ invites in himself. We come to our Lord unreservedly. Now, it may be a narrow way, but it is the pathway of life. Whither thou goest, I will go. We have the good news when the good shepherd puts forth his sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep hear his voice. Whither thou goest, I will go. Ruth said, no more freedom of choice. That's distasteful to the natural man. The second thing she said, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Ruth makes no stipulations as to where or what sort of lodging place it would be. The desire of Ruth was to be with the one to whom she had committed herself. And that's the desire of a person who comes to Christ. We desire the companionship of one person, that blessed one who died and rose again. I just want to be with him. And even after Ruth became a welcome inmate of Boaz's house, she didn't dwell with those who were suited to her age, but she returned to her mother-in-law. Notice that in verse 22 of chapter 2. It's quite interesting. Verse 23 of chapter 2, the last verse. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and a wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read of two of John the Baptist's disciples who one day followed the Lord. And our Lord turned and looked upon them, and he said, what is it that you want? And they asked a question. They said, Lord, where do you live? And he said, come and see. Where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. And the scripture says that they abode with him that day. I often wonder where he took them. The scripture says, he said to the man, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. They abode with him that day. John 14 and verse 23 says, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. One of our great texts on revival is Isaiah 57:15, where God says, I am the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. My name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him also that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembleth at my word. Two places where God dwells. God dwells in the high and the holy place, and he dwells with him that is crushed. And we come to God and we say, now, Lord, I know I can't dwell in the high and the holy place until you take me home to glory. And I'm living in a sinful world, but I don't like to be crushed. I'd like you to meet me somewhere in between. And we wonder why we don't have real fellowship with the Lord. God says, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is crushed, that is poor of spirit, and trembleth at my word. The humble spirit, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Notice the next. Thy people shall be my people. Now Ruth makes a decision which means separation. This is the thought and God's thought for his people in all the ages. Be separated unto the Lord. You see, Ruth answers well to the queen that he's spoken of in Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. And this is also spoken of in her favor in chapter 2 and verse 11 of the book of Ruth. Notice what verse 11 says. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. Now we don't know what kind of a testimony Elimelech, Malan, and Chilion left in the land of Moab. There was something, however, in the life of Naomi that caused Ruth to embark on this example, which she did. I ask you a question tonight. Do we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in our everyday life? It's easy to be a Christian here. This is the easiest place to live Christ. We're here among God's people. We're singing the songs of Zion. We're reading the Word together. Are we different during the week? These are questions that we must ask. The Word of God says that we should be living epistles, known and read of all men. Thy people shall be my people. In other words, she leaves the thought of Moab, and she says, I want to be among those who know the God of Israel. For her next statement was, and thy God, my God. Now, this is the hardest thing of all for Ruth, for the natural man clings tenaciously to his religion. This is proven in Jeremiah 2:11. For there we read, hath a nation changed their gods, which indeed are no gods? In other words, God said of Israel, you have been worshiping idols. You've been given over to idolatry, and you haven't changed. They're no gods. And to change religion is the hardest thing to do. They who find their righteousness in Christ, however, and confess him as their Lord and God, are delivered from this world, and we're delivered from its religious systems as well. We find our center in Christ. We rejoice in him. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Why? Our citizenship is in heaven. We are a colony of heaven living upon earth. We speak a different language. We're like Pilgrim and Faithful in Vanity Fair, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The people at Vanity Fair spoke a strange language to Christian, and Christian spoke a strange language to them. You see, we're a colony of heaven. We don't belong here, and we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy God shall be my God. We worship, friends, within the veil. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. We enter through the veil. Now, friends, it's one thing to put the world and all its religions aside, but it's another thing to go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. When the reproach of Christ becomes a real issue, that's when you know where you really stand. And when a person leaves a religion to embrace the God of the Bible, in many lands there is real reproach connected with it. You know what he's written in Hebrews 10? He says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which ye suffered a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock." You know what that means. People pointed a finger at them. Oh, there they go. They have embraced Christ. They've left the religion of the fathers. They embraced the imposter while they were made a gazing stock. And then he said, "And also when you joyfully took the spoiling of your goods." How much are you ready to give up for God? The spoiling of your goods, they took it joyfully. We would want to run to court to claim our rights. "Ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in heaven ye have a better and more enduring substance." Thy God shall be my God. It's one thing to know the truth and to put the world and its religions aside. It's another thing to go forth unto Him without the camp and bear His reproach. And that's a position that Ruth takes. She added something. She said, "Where thou diest, I will die." In other words, Ruth is making a lifelong choice. You see, this is something different. She had no thought of making a trial of the land of Judah or of Naomi's people or of Naomi's God. This is the final choice I'm making. There isn't any beyond this. And when we come to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, it's a final thing. There's no such thing today. "I'm going to try Christ, and if everything goes my way, that'll be fine. But if not, I'll go back to the world." You don't find that in the New Testament, and you don't find it in a life of Ruth. It was a lifelong choice. Our Lord said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Concerning God's pilgrim people in Hebrews 11, verse 13, we read, "Had they been mindful of that land from whence they had come, they would have returned. But now they declare they seek and look for a greater city, a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where thou diest, I will die. Ruth, when she made this choice, had no concept of the riches of grace or the glorious destiny that awaited her in Judah. The fact that she was going to be one of those women that are mentioned in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus, she had no idea of that. All she knew, I want the God of Israel. Thy God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. You see, it is in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that we glory. We have died in Him, and the cross is a gateway to His very presence. It is a gateway to glory. But Ruth didn't stop there. She goes as far as possible, she said, and there will I be buried. Ruth's commitment to Naomi didn't even end with death. She speaks of a common burying place with her, and beyond this, her thoughts could not go. That, my friend, is lordship salvation. That's what it means to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We come without reservations. He does not make deals with men. He does not meet us on our terms. We meet Him on His. But you see, while Ruth had an end with burial, we don't. Our union with Christ, Romans chapter 6, speaks of a common burial, also in Colossians 2. But you and I, because of the revelation and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look beyond death, we look beyond the grave, we look into the unending ages of eternity, and we hear Him say to us, nothing is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the word of God from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. You see, when Ruth said, whither thou goest, I will go, she renounced all choice. Everything is going to be decided now by another. And that's what we do when we come to Christ. He is our Lord. And He is our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, speaking of the coming of the Lord, it says that who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. It is ours to be forever with the Lord. You and I are living in strange days. We are living in days when people want Christ and the blessings of Christ without the yoke of Christ. The same Lord who said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. It fits. Didn't it fit Ruth? Oh, this yoke fit her so well. And oh, what a blessing she became in Israel. What a blessing she became to everyone else in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Do we really believe this? Have we come unreservedly to Jesus Christ? have we bowed to his lordship. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, we have to beware of cliches. One of the cliches that is often heard today is, if he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I don't believe that. He's Lord, friends, and you can't make him Lord. God made him Lord. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and placed him at his own right hand, he declared that he is both Lord and Christ. God made him Lord. And we bow to that blessed one in submission, in genuine salvation. He's Lord regardless. That can never be changed. But what a blessing it is for us when we acknowledge it. And the person who acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord, he never gets so much for simply saying thank you. For with it is the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, the blessing of divine righteousness imputed to his account, the blessing of the seed of righteousness placed within the life called the divine nature of which we're partakers. All the blessing becomes ours. Whither thou goest, I will go. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Many shall say, the Lord Jesus said, in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name done many wonderful works? And he shall say, I knew you at one time and forgot about you. No, that's not in the Bible. He shall say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. A friend of mine had a group of young people from a certain denomination that I will not mention. It is known for its gospel preaching, and he had them at camp. He gave each a questionnaire of about 60 questions to fill out. About 56 questions didn't mean anything. They were just fill-ins. There were six that meant everything. One of those six questions is, give a reason why God should admit you to heaven. And he said, the answers to those six questions were appalling. And he came to the conclusion that a lot of people who think they're saved have never really gotten down to business with a Lord of glory. Have you? Have you? You see, I'm your best friend. When I speak to your conscience, if it stirs it a little, if you're saved, you're going to rejoice and say, praise God. If you disagree with me, it's for your good. I'm telling you the truth. You see, I can't lose. The message doesn't change. We're dealing with a God of heaven. And one of these days, it's all going to be over. And like the foolish virgins of Matthew 25, who pound on the door and say to the Lord, "Open unto us." He will say, "I never knew you. Depart." It's too late. Today is the day of salvation. And good self-examination doesn't hurt any of us. It does us good. We need to do it. For Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith or not. Examine yourselves." And it's a good thing that we do this on occasion. And if the writing of the book by John MacArthur has stirred some of God's people to self-examination, I can say, praise the Lord. We need it, beloved. We need it to shake us from our lethargy. God dwells in the high and holy place. He dwells with him that is crushed, who's willing to take the low place, and he will not meet us in between. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the testimony of this person who was an outsider, who became an insider. Ruth, from the despised kingdom of Moab, from a people under the curse, she was brought into thy people through that great redemption that was wrought by Boaz. And we who were despised dogs of the Gentiles have been brought into the blessings of the new covenant by the one who said, "I'm going to make you an insider. I'm going to work redemption for you, even thy dear son, our Lord Jesus Christ." We give you thanks for him in his worthy name. Amen.